Surrender. We're going to close out the series this week. When I get back from Texas and having all that Texas barbecue, and I'll have to surrender my will to that one. And one of those days, we probably will end up taking a road trip to Austin or something like that, I would think. And although that's a long way from where I'm headed. Surrender. We think of wars. Think of battles. And the enemy is being attacked, and they surrender inevitably. Think of all the surrenders during World War II where the enemy was crushed and defeated. And the remnants of their colony or their city or their country is left in ruins because they decided to engage in a war with a superior force. And they were forced into surrendering. We think of surrender in our marriages, where there's a time of yielding, or at least there should be, one to another. It says there in the book of Ephesians that we should submit to one another. The husband is the head, and the wife must submit to that. However, that does not mean that she's not a co-equal in the eyes of God. Trying to figure out our lane and our role, it's just as important for the husband to submit to his wife in many areas. For instance, I'm no mathematical genius, as you all know. I probably couldn't balance a checkbook if I tried. And so instead of having reins on the checkbook, I submit that to Darcy because she is so anal about that that if there's a penny missing, there'll be court cases and lawsuits. And that's just the way it is. But with that comes the notion of, where did you spend that 17 cents? And I must submit because it's her job to balance it. And I trust her with that. Other times there are decisions that need to be made that are under duress. And God gives me strength in that and gives me wisdom in those times. And I have learned through various hardships how to be a very good crisis mitigator and crisis manager. Part of it's been my job over the years. And under pressure and under the gun, God has given me the ability to make gifted me the ability to make good decisions in those times, and so she submits to those. But this kind of surrender that we've been describing is a surrender in which it would require you as an individual to willingly submit to the authority of God in your life, the Holy Spirit, willing to surrender to the will of God. And last time we talked about how that the will of God is easily known. It's not a mystery. God has made it known to us, and we can find and discover what it is. Coming into the chapter 32 of Genesis, we know that Esau had his birthright stolen from him by Jacob. It wasn't, we'd be pretty hard on him, but yeah, it was all Jacob's fault. There was collusion with his mother, if you recall. And so they colluded together to take Esau's birthright. But mostly it was Jacob that did that. And he was given a name, trickster, heel grabber, deceitful liar. Those are all what Jacob became. And Esau was the big guy, the hunter, the tough guy, the burly guy. Had hair, he was a hunter, man, a man's man. And he was not going to be disgraced by Jacob as he was. And so there was deep enmity for a period of time between Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, as you know, Genesis unfolds, he always tried to take matters into his own hands, that he didn't trust God. That was part of Jacob's wrestling with God. And we're going to get to that now in the text. Literally wrestles with God. And so there's this showdown. The murderous hordes are coming for him. Esau and his band of men are coming to destroy Jacob and his family. At least this is what Jacob thought. And they were coming, and Jacob was attempting to appease Esau as he had done all along. And we get to the text here. It says that during the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives during the night. His two wives, his two servant wives, his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. He was attempting to guard himself and his family from Esau. And so in the middle of the night, we see this Jacob left in verse 24 of chapter 32 of Genesis. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." "Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip, and so on and so forth. Even the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. And you go on to read in chapter 33, there was reconciliation. Esau and Jacob reconciled, and you can read that for yourself. And the story of Jacob's wrestling match with God is one that calls the reader to think about the way that God's plan always comes together. Now, the passage doesn't say that Jacob wrestled with God, but we know from the narrative and the implications that it was God. And so keep in mind that Jacob had just sent his servants to bring Esau gifts and evoke his goodwill. Here again, Jacob was attempting to take matters into his own hands. Have you ever done that in your life? Where you've tried to appease someone? You've tried to foster goodwill to stop enmity or strife or an argument and trying to appease them and get off their back, perhaps taking the high road, however you want to call it. And so here was Jacob bringing 550 animals. 490 of them were females. Give you an idea of the wealth of what that represented in those times. 490 females, and they need the females to what? Reproduce. 490 females would have made a lot of animals. And this is the kind of gift that Jacob was bringing to Esau to stop the enmity, to stop the strife, to stop the lying, the tricking. But that wasn't God's intention at all. And Jacob would not trust God. Jacob was stewing in his own anxiety over Esau and his approaching slaughter. And then God shows up. And he wrestles with him all night. What's interesting about the narrative here is, have you ever asked yourself, and I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the passage, you're at least familiar with the idea that Jacob wrestled with God. But notice why, you know, if every word, I've said this 100 times, if every word in the Bible matters, if every jot and tittle matters, if context matters, then why in the text would Moses put this here? Why would he take the time? Why would he ask? Why would he put it in the narrative? What is your name? Why even put it there? Have you ever asked yourself, why did he ask him what his name was? You know, my eye, being the fruitcake that I am, catches these kinds of things. And the man asked him, "What is your name?" Now, if the text says that he's God, but does it? No. But if it is God, don't you think that he knew Jacob's name? Doesn't the Bible say in elsewhere places that he knows every hair on our head, that every hair on our head is numbered, that he knew us before we were in our mother's womb, that God knows our very depth of our heart of man? Don't we imply and understand and believe that God knows us? Then why would he ask him what his name is? What's the point? God already knew. He replied, Jacob. Now, this is really important. Because in those days, names meant something. Your name meant something. I don't mean meant in the legacy of tradition and chronology. I mean your name had a meaning. You know, we have our children, we go to the book of names and find out, you know, this one is, Milk Gurgler, and his name is, you know, Samuel. I don't know. Oh, sorry, Sam. And this name is Jimmy, and that means fence picker. I mean, whatever, right? You see those books. And it gives the names. And so when God asks Jacob what's his name, what is Jacob forced to do? Tell him his name. But what does Jacob's name mean? What did Jacob become? God identifies us as who we are. And so Jacob became a heel grabber, a trickster, a liar. And God asks him his name because he was laid bare before God and completely exposed for who he really was. Completely exposed. What is your name? And this morning we might ask ourselves, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit is asking you, what is your name? In other words, who are you really before God? God may ask you what your name is, but most importantly, who are you? Who are you? In like manner, we might find ourselves wrestling with God all the time. Do you ever find yourself wrestling with God? Challenging the, when we stand before him and we tell God our name, who we are, we might find ourselves wrestling with God. But see, God had a plan. He had a plan all along, and he was trying to show Jacob by taking out his hip. It wasn't because necessarily he said, let me go, and he didn't. Because Jacob, you can't solve this problem. You can't do this by yourself. And I'm going to take out your hip to make you doubly aware that you can't. I had this figured out long before, and you wouldn't listen. Esau wasn't going to get his birthright because he wasn't the one I selected. That's what God was saying. You were going to get it all along. You didn't have to do that. Esau could have been mad at me, is what God was saying, and he would have been. But he wouldn't have had enmity with you. I would have worked it out. But he finds himself on the night the murderous hordes are coming for him. He brings these animals as an offering to Esau and tries to reconcile, taking matters into his own hand. As it turns out, you know the narrative. Esau said, no, I don't need your sheep and goats. And Jacob insisted, no, I don't. He said, I don't need them. And they reconciled. And they hugged and kissed and cried together. See, that's the outcome of wrestling with God. When you wrestle with God, there might be tears, there might be difficulties, there might be sorrows, but there will be joy. And there'll be reconciliation. And there'll be peace. That's what this story in part tells us. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And the wrestling drew Jacob out of his fearful preoccupation and forced him to focus on God. And so when you're wrestling with God and he decides to take you down, because troubles and difficulties and hardships cause us to lose our whole sight, and we begin to focus and narrow, our focus becomes narrowed by our troubles and difficulties, even perhaps depression and some other things. And wrestling with God all night took Jacob's mind out of Esau. And it forced him to focus on who he was wrestling with. And then he was totally exposed. And even after being totally exposed for who he was, as the heel-grabbing trickster liar that he was, God still blessed him. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Even after wrestling with God and winning, "Let me go," he said. See, God didn't yield. God didn't yield. Jacob needed to yield. And he was forced into yielding. And that's what God doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to force you to yield, but he will. If he must, he will. At times we wrestle with God's direction for our lives. However, if we're willing to make God-sized requests, and we're praying about a building, we're praying about a property, we're praying, God's going to have to do a miracle. The last property I just read about and looked at was $425,000. We don't got $425,000, and we're not borrowing $425,000. We're not going into debt in any way, shape, or form. It's not going to happen, not under my watch. If I leave someday and go and you want to go in debt, it's on you. I'm not doing it. Lessons learned, hard lessons learned. Not going to happen. So we make this God-sized request because we all know it's going to require a miracle. And God wants us to sweat and agonize and keep asking. But someday, that's going to happen. He's going to answer that prayer. We just have to wait and wrestle with God. So we make God-sized requests and do what God's called us to do, preach the gospel. That's what he's called us to do. And then we can trust him with the outcome. And Jacob should have trusted God with the outcome. He should have trusted God to handle Esau. He should have not brought the sheep. He should not have needed to bring those gifts. He should not have tried to trick him. He should not have been that kind of person. He didn't need to be, because God was always on his side. And God is always on your side, even when it doesn't feel like it. And we must surrender ourselves to that idea. We must surrender ourselves to God. And wrestling with God calls us to accept that God's plan is always the most important plan. And God also always wants to hold on to us. He's on our side. Now, in the grand scheme, Jacob was moving toward Canaan, wasn't he? We know that. That's what Abraham's goal was, to get to Canaan. That was the entire plan. That was the big picture. And God was moving. And then God did something miraculous elsewise. Not if this hasn't been miraculous enough. He changes his name. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you fought with God and with men and have won." But we know that Israel, God loves. We already know that. God protects, God heals, God provides for. He called him Israel, the one I love. Isn't that powerful stuff? Change his name, and God changes your name. And identifies you not with your name, but who you are. That's how God identifies you, by who you are. Here. Is that all that matters? That's the only thing that actually matters. He changes his name. Well, you know, chapter 33, Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming with his 400 men. He divided the children of Leah, Rachel, and blah, 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 taking matters into his own hands, even after wrestling with God. And then Jacob went on ahead and he approached his brother. He bowed to the ground 7 times. Then, remember, this is the murderous horde coming after him. This is what Jacob thought. Jacob thought the murderous horde's coming after him. It's over. He brought the cattle. He hid his family. It's over. Now they're under siege, face to face with the dreaded Esau. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And they both wept. Why won't we trust him? We need to learn that lesson, don't we? We need to learn that lesson over and over and over, because so often we find ourselves in being faithless. And Jesus said to, remember he said to this, how long am I going to be with this corrupt, wicked generation? You won't even listen. You got wax in your ears. Bullheaded. And sometimes that's what we get, isn't it? We get bullheaded. We take matters into our own hands, thinking God ain't coming. And Jacob must have thought, God's not coming. He must have thought it. That's why he hid his family. That's why he put him in the woods. That's why he got all the sheep and give them to Esau as an appeasement. He must have thought God wasn't coming. But he had no idea that God was going to be coming to him in the night and wrestle with him. But it's a picture for us, isn't it? And we don't need to wrestle with God. We'll surrender to him. But we all know that there is one or two things in our lives that must be surrendered. Worship team, would you come?